Let's open up to John chapter 14. And I'm just going to start by saying, well done, everybody that made it here. That's impressive. I was thinking this morning as I sat down to look at my sermon, like, what are we willing to brave the snow and the cold for? And I think the answer is that we want to hear from God. We're here because we want to glorify him and we want to hear from him. We want to receive something from him today. So this is the word of the Lord from John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 15 through 27. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor or Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you the world as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Lord, do add your blessing to the reading of your word. I pray you would speak to us today. Holy Spirit, Counselor, Advocate, given by Christ the Son, work in us today. Remind us of what Jesus has said. Let these truths be clear and strong in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever had a roommate? I wanted to share, this is my roommate, Steve. I had never met Steve when I showed up at Calvin College that first day, but thankfully, by the grace of God, we got along swimmingly. He was a missionary's kid in the Philippines, and neither of us was Dutch, so we had a lot in common. We spent late nights playing slime volleyball on the computer, which we actually projected with a borrowed projector on the wall of our dorm room. So like these little slimes jumping around playing volleyball were like 2 feet across. It's pretty good. We stayed up listening to the Gladiator soundtrack. And we went to church together with three others for 2 years, solid. And when Alyssa and I got married right after college, I had three groomsmen. One was my brother, one was Alyssa's brother, and one was Steve. I don't have a picture from his wedding, but I was in that too. Sharing that close of a living environment and life together built a lasting relationship. So I wonder, what would it be like if Jesus was your college roommate? You know, like you kind of wake up in the same room, you kind of pass each other on the way to the bathroom, kind of, hey, you know, just like, not awake yet, but I recognize your presence. What if you went to the dining hall several times a week and sat down to lunch together? What if when you were frustrated about something, he was the obvious first person that you vented to? You think you would build a deep relationship with Jesus if you lived with him that way? Would you ever feel alone if Jesus was your roommate? The reality is that Jesus promises to make his dwelling with you if you love him. And it's actually better than all those crowds that were lined up to see Jesus in the first century, crowding around his door. Because not only does Jesus have time for each one of us individually, but his Spirit is dwelling not just beside us, but in us. And that changes us from the inside. Four times in this chapter, though, he interweaves these promises of his presence with the importance of loving him, which is expressed through obedience. I don't know about you, but that stirs up a lot of questions for me. And the two biggest questions are these. How should we expect to experience Jesus living with us through his Holy Spirit? And how does our obedience affect that experience? Those two questions are immensely personal for me, as I suspect they are for a lot of Christians. But what I hear Jesus saying here is that we should expect to experience his presence with us. And we're called to love Jesus in obedience so that we can deepen our fellowship of living with him. So regarding my first big question, what I hear this passage saying, what I hear Jesus saying, is that Jesus is even more God with us by his Holy Spirit than he was in the body. He is even more Emmanuel, even more God with us by his Spirit living in us than he was when he was present in the body. I don't know about you, I felt jealous sometimes of the apostles that got to see Jesus face to face. They got to ask him questions and get answers and hear his voice with their own ears. And that was an incredible privilege. Last week we talked about how the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. How the apostles got to meet God himself in all of his grace and truth in human form. And that's a pretty rare privilege. That's enormous. Jesus is a greater revelation of who God is and his presence with us than any other time before that in history. So imagine how those first disciples felt when Jesus started saying, "Okay, but I'm going to leave you now." This is Jesus' last night with these guys that he spent the past 3 years with before he's arrested and executed. And he's trying to communicate that to them, and they don't really understand what he's saying. And no wonder, because he says some strange things like, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." What does that mean? Come to you how? Well, in one way, he's going to come to them in the resurrected body. He's going to be risen from the dead. He died on Good Friday, but on Easter Sunday, he got up out of his tomb and came to them in a very physical way. He came where they could see him and touch him, and he ate with them. But that only lasted for 40 days, and then they watched Jesus pick up right off the ground and go into the sky and disappear. And he will come again. He is coming again, Jesus says, on the clouds of heaven with glory and great power. And he actually talks about that at the beginning of John 14. He talks about this time when he's going to gather his people to him so that they can be where he is forever. We're going to talk about that more next week. It's the ultimate experience of God with us. Emmanuel is perfected when Jesus comes again. God makes his dwelling with us. But what about this period in the middle, between his first coming and his second coming? He says he won't leave us as orphans. He said he would come and manifest himself to his disciples and show himself to them. But how? Jesus says two things in this passage which are really the same thing. So in verse 23, he says that he and the Father will come and make their dwelling, will come make their abode, their abiding place with those who love him. And we will make our home with them, him. And then earlier in verse 16, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So the Father and the Son make their dwelling with us through the Holy Spirit living in us. So let's review the Trinity briefly. There's one God. There's not three gods. There's one God. But God the Father sent God the Son into the world to be born of a virgin, laid in a manger, named Jesus, to grow up, to die on a cross, and then finally to rise from the dead again. And now this Jesus, who is going back into heaven, says he'll ask God the Father to send God the Spirit to his people to fill us, to be our advocate. Now, what's that word advocate mean? My 1984 NIV says counselor. The new one says advocate. I'm not sure what version you might be looking at. But it's kind of like a good lawyer. It's like you're in trouble and you need somebody who knows the ropes to show up and speak for you and to show you what to do, to be your guide, to direct you through all the confusing parts, to defend you. And that's what an advocate does. And that's who the Holy Spirit is to us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. They're not three gods, they're one God. And yet they relate to each other as three persons. It's kind of the technical word we use, person, not a human being, but a distinct someone who is aware of themselves relating to others. The Father and the Son and the Spirit know each other. And when the Father sends the Spirit, that's different from saying the Father sent the Son. And still, Jesus says, when the Spirit is living in you, the Father and I will make our home with you. If we had to ask, who's living in us? Is it the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? We'd say it's the Holy Spirit. And yet there's enough unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that when the Spirit is living in us, the Father and Son are still present with us. And the Holy Spirit's not like the new kid in the block. He's not like, hey, never been here before, but I hope I can be of service. No, when God created the world, the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters. And throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God comes on people to give them power to speak prophecy and to fight battles. But what Jesus is talking about here, the Spirit coming and living inside of us, inside of his people, that's something that never happened until Jesus, God the Son, went back into heaven and asked the Father to send the Spirit to live in us. In fact, that was in the middle of a Jewish feast called Pentecost. It's 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And 120 followers of Jesus were all gathered together to pray in one place. And like this wind fills the room and like flames of fire are over their heads. And they all start speaking in all these other languages of the world to declare God's praises. And his disciples were never the same again. When Jesus was with his disciples in the body, they got to ask him questions and they got to hear some of his answers, but a lot of times they didn't understand what he was saying. And they were kind of petty at times. They kind of argued with each other and, you know, tried to one-up one another. They were selfish. They were afraid and ran away when Jesus was arrested. And that's what it's like having Jesus on the outside of you, but not the inside. You know, you can hear Jesus without really understanding him, without really becoming like him. But when the Holy Spirit came to Jesus' disciples, they were transformed. Jesus wasn't present with them physically on the outside, but he came inside through the Holy Spirit so that they were changed. And that's what it's like for us when we receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 says there's a lot about Jesus that we'll hear but not accept until the Spirit is living in us. And we can't understand, we can't accept these things because they're received through the Spirit. Galatians 5 says our selfish nature produces things like anger and hatred and sexual immorality and greed. But the Holy Spirit in us produces love and joy and peace and patience and so forth. And that's not just a metaphor for like our good side versus our bad side. I mean, everybody has some natural good in them because God created us in his image. But we also have this deep sin nature. And there's something special that happens when you come to Jesus and you put your faith in him and you're baptized into his name. And Jesus sends his Spirit to live in us. So it's not just us trying to be better. It's the power of Christ working inside of us to change us. And maybe the best thing of all, Jesus says that he will be with you forever. God is never far from a person who has the Holy Spirit inside of them. You don't have to shout to get God's attention, or because he's so far away in heaven, he probably can't hear you. He's actually closer than your own breath, even when you can't see him. Take just a moment just to recognize how close God is if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You think about that? There are times when I'm feeling kind of discouraged. I'm feeling kind of like, God, where are you? And I don't know if God ever actually says shut up, but sometimes it sounds like he says, just shut up and just listen for a second. I'm right here. Stop talking at me and just notice that I'm present. Emmanuel is living inside of you if you have the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus tells his disciples a little later in this same conversation in chapter 16, it's actually good for him, or good for us, that he goes away so that he can send his Holy Spirit into us. If we just, you know, listen to Jesus and try our best to do what he says, it's just us. It's just our strength trying to be good enough, trying to measure up. But if Jesus is living in us by his Spirit, then it's his power, his work transforming us from the inside. And that doesn't mean that we're instantly perfect or that we ever will be perfect until Jesus comes again. Even with the Holy Spirit living in us, we still have that old selfish nature that the Bible tells us we need to keep putting to death. But the Spirit of Christ has begun a work in us that he will bring to completion. And Jesus specifically mentions two ways in this passage that his own nature lives in us. So in verse 19, he says, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. You know, we kind of relate with the death of Jesus, right? We see Jesus die and we think, yes, I know what that's like. Because we all die. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that wasn't just a weird fluke. That wasn't just him. That resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is also inside of us by his Holy Spirit. And there's a lot to unpack there. If you're interested in this topic, I've got a great book that you might be interested in. But one thing I'll point out right now is that people are only spiritually alive in this life. We get to be with Christ in heaven when we die, and we will be raised from the dead when Jesus comes again, only if we have the life of Christ inside of us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a fountain welling up to eternal life inside of us. There is no other eternal life except what Jesus gives. Don't imagine a person can just be good and go to heaven any more than I can just be good and fly myself to another galaxy. Only Jesus has eternal life to give, and he gives that life to us by his Spirit living in us. That's how we receive eternal life. And it starts right at the moment when you put your faith in him and receive his Holy Spirit. In verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. When he says, my peace I give you, it means that our peace is actually the peace that Jesus himself has. His nature is dwelling in us because his Spirit is in us. It's not just the peace of, you know, having a calm moment with a cup of tea, which I love those moments. I think very highly of moments in the midst of our busy lives when you just stop and just calm down for a second. But his peace means something deeper than that. When you feel like the wheels are coming off your life, when you look around and there's nothing about your life that is going to give you peace. For a person with the Holy Spirit, there is still a peace inside of you, and that peace is the peace of Christ. We're not always aware of it. We don't always take advantage of that. There's a command that goes with this. Jesus says, therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled or terrified. He tells us to take advantage of that peace that he's put inside of us, to choose intentionally to turn to that peace, but it's there. One of the most profound mysteries that we have in Scripture is this innocent-sounding little phrase in verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. For years, that didn't mean much to me. I mean, that two-letter word, in, is so short, it can't possibly be important. But it's essential. Everything that we have as Christians, we have because we are in Christ. Because Christ is in us, because his Holy Spirit unites us to him, we also are in him. Too often we think about all these things that we receive from Christ as though he kind of packs it up in the mail and sends it to us. And we open it up and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'll have to send you a thank you card. It's more like he invites us to come live in his house with him so that everything that he has in his house is now ours. Eternal life and forgiveness of sins and changed hearts and adoption as God's children and joy and peace. They're not just like Christmas presents that he FedExes to us with his return address on it. They're things that properly belong to Christ himself, property of Jesus, and yet we have them because we're in him. And he is in the Father. 1 John chapter 1 starts out by saying, we tell you these things so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God the Father and the Son. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit draws us into shared life with him. Like adoption into his family so that he lives with us and shares what he has with us. His life, his peace. Ephesians 3, Paul says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. 2 Peter 1 says he's given us this very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Do you know that about yourself? That you participate in the divine nature. This is as great a mystery as I know of. When Jesus was born, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And he really was God physically present with us. But he's given us an even greater, even deeper experience of God with us by putting his spirit inside of us. The Christian life is one of drawing near to God, seeing his nature at work in us, giving us a taste of his joy and peace that he himself has. And we're not passive in that process. Verse 21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. It's basically the same thing in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So there's that second big question that I had. It says that our love for Christ affects how we experience fellowship with him. How so? How does our love affect our experience of fellowship with him? The first thing to notice is that Jesus says that our love for him will express itself as obedience to him. And the opposite's also true. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Jesus is gracious, but he's no fool. Throughout his ministry on earth, he was surrounded by people that were religious but didn't really love God. And he was quick to call out their hypocrisy. And he's not any more fooled by us when we go to church but don't love him. Or at least we say, well, I would go to church. And then we throw in that ubiquitous, vague expression, but I still believe. The Bible says even the demons believe in God, but they don't love him. Jesus says many will call him Lord, but he'll say, I never knew you. You didn't walk with me. You didn't follow me. You didn't trust in me. How can you tell a person that really loves Jesus? He or she will go to any length, surrender any earthly treasure to obey what Jesus commands. And anytime we disobey Christ, every sinful act, every sinful thought always reveals a lack of love for Christ. Jesus says, love your enemies. So if we don't love our enemies, it demonstrates that we don't really love Jesus. Now, does that sound too extreme? Does that sound too harsh? Jesus says, again, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody here except for myself. I spent some time kind of soaking in Jesus' words this week, and I was convicted. And when I'm honest, when I lose my temper or act selfishly, I can see a shortcoming in my love for Jesus. That doesn't mean I don't love him at all. But in as much as I disobey him, I'm showing a lack of love for him. It's not just, oops, I made a mistake. It's a mirror revealing something that's out of position in my heart. It's like a beam supporting my heart that's crooked. An inward lack of love for my Savior. I don't know about you, but that motivates me to get moving. I don't want to stay in that place. Getting comfortable with sin in your life is giving up on loving Jesus. And that's something that I can't live with. I can't settle for less than wholeheartedly loving him. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That there's a lot at stake there. Now, is it just me or does this sound a little backwards? He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Doesn't that sound kind of like in conflict with what most of the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible say over and over things like this? This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Or God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, already God loved us. Right? He didn't wait for us to love him. He loved us first. So is Jesus now saying the opposite? No, well, hang on. No, God's not going to love you until you love him first. No. But if you really look at God's love in the Bible, it's not as flat as we sometimes think of it. You know, sometimes we'll just throw out the phrase, God loves everybody, as though that's the end of the discussion. Hey, God loves everybody, so everybody's going to heaven and nothing bad is ever going to happen to anyone. Well, the reality is God does love everybody in some ways. He provides for everyone. He provides for his creation. He makes the sun rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. He sent his son to die for the whole world. I mean, that's love. So anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. But that doesn't mean everybody is going to be saved. And even those that are saved don't all experience his love in all the same ways all the time. I know this is complicated. I had a professor in seminary named Don Carson who wrote a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, because it's more complicated than it sounds. But Dr. Carson says when his kids were teenagers, he always loved them. But there were some times when they experienced more of his wrath as a father than his love. If you have kids, you probably know what that means. You love your kids, and you love those times when you get to show them your love in ways that you want to. But sometimes they're fighting with you, and you have to be the disciplinarian. And human parents are very imperfect examples of God's love, but in a similar way, if we're treating God with disobedience and a lack of love, we're not going to experience his love in the same way that we could if we loved and obeyed him. Like we're like rebellious teenagers putting up a wall between us and our parent. We can't earn God's love. For that matter, we can't earn our salvation. Jesus is the good shepherd who goes and looks for his lost sheep and brings them back because he loves them. But if we persist in disobeying him and not loving him, if we refuse to come to him at the last, we won't have eternal life. Even when we have come to Jesus, even when we've put our faith in him and chosen to follow him, when we disobey him, or maybe more correctly speaking, when our heart is in that condition that disobedience feels acceptable to us, we have that lack of love in our hearts, we're diminishing our experience of God's love for us. It's not that he doesn't love us, it's that we're not able to experience that. And so what can we do? Well, we can open our hearts to God's love by loving and obeying him. And I don't want to make it sound like God's a vending machine, like, well, if we want two love units out of God, then we've got to put two love units in. Love is not transactional like that. I mean, that doesn't work with the people in your life, right? You can't just, like, give them something good and get something good back. Neither can we have or expect just, like, these wonderful spiritual experiences of God when we're walking in obedience. God is not a vending machine. Love is not transactional. We can't just treat him like he'll do everything we want as long as we enter the right change. God is a person. His love is freely given and part of an ongoing relationship with us that builds over years. And it's not instant. But if we obey him, if we grow in love for him, we will grow closer to him. And he will show himself to us in loving ways. And that might be just the sweet experience of his love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, like Romans 5 talks about. But it might not be that. It might just be the Holy Spirit reminding us of a word of Scripture so that we suddenly understand what Jesus was saying in a personal way for us, like he's talking about here. Or it might just be the resilience and strength to keep going through a difficult period where you're just aching and longing to know him. That longing for him, that aching for him, is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. If you didn't have that Holy Spirit in you, you would not long for him. But the more that we love and obey him, the more he will show us how to follow his lead one step at a time. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was God with us in a very real and earth-shaking way. But I wonder if some days we think, well, great, but that doesn't help me because he's not around anymore. But the reason that he went away was to create for us a new way for God to be with us. The Holy Spirit is not just a way of saying, well, God's inside all of us, or, you know, everybody can find God in their own way. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's no one who can give us the Holy Spirit except for the Son, Jesus Christ, by coming to faith in him. And how we experience him is not as cut and dried as we might like. We can't dissect him and label him and say, well, this is how it works. But when we put our faith in Jesus, he is in us and we are in him. And that's true all the time, whether we feel it or not. We participate in his divine nature, his life and peace. And how much we experience from day to day will ebb and flow. But on the whole, as we grow in love, as we grow in obedience, Jesus will show himself to us. And maybe you're aware even now of sin in your life that has been putting a stopper on your love for him. And you need to surrender it. You need to confess it and ask him to take it away. Maybe there's a step of obedience and surrender that you know it's time for you to take. Study his word, not just as a chore, but because you want to know and love him more. Find out what he wants you to do and then do it. Talk to Jesus about your life, not like sending telegrams far away, but like talking to somebody who lives with you right in the middle of everything. Share all your heart with him. Seek to know his heart. If I could buy you a $2 million house in Hawaii, it would not be worth as much as the home that God, the Father, and the Son makes in you by his Holy Spirit. Claim that precious gift and do everything you can to live in it. Let's pray. Lord, when I look at these promises, Christ in us and we in him, it boggles my mind. You call us participants in your divine nature, filled with the whole measure of your fullness. And it sounds amazing. It sounds wonderful. We don't always feel that way. We don't always experience that. Please, first of all, give us the faith to believe that that's true, even when we don't feel that it's true. And secondly, I pray that you would give us a taste of that. Give us experiences of your goodness with us in whatever way you choose. Maybe in a very sweet and joyful way, maybe just in a solid conviction, a solid confidence of your presence. But finally, I also ask you to continue transforming us by your Spirit. Continue changing our hearts to love you and obey you so we can grow deeper into that intimacy with you. Jesus, thank you that you were born as God with us And thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans. You have come to us, and you are still Emmanuel. I pray in your name, amen.